The message title tonight is Seven Responsibility of True Believers. Seven Responsibilities of True Believers. We're not going to get through all seven of them. We'll probably make it to three or four. I've had the blessing with my wife to travel all over the world. It's been exciting. When people try and tell you the Christian life's a boring life, that's so much a bunch of baloney, I can't tell you. We've traveled to England, I don't know, three, four, five times, I don't know. I remember some of the first times that, the first time we traveled, it's so weird. You come to places like Piccadilly Circus. So when I came across Piccadilly Circus, I'm looking for a circus. There's no circus there at Piccadilly Circus. It's a Latin word that means circle, and it's where a bunch of roads come together. There's a big fountain there in the middle of it, and people congregate and gather there. But when I was traveling through England, one curiosity that got me even before I was to Piccadilly Circus was Trafalgar Square. Now, there's a big fountain in Trafalgar Square, but there's this huge column. And on top of that is a military guy, and he's standing there with his sword down and looking, and I thought, what in the world is this all about? It has to be a monument to something, because they wouldn't put a big pillar up like that and put a cat on top. So I'm looking at it and came over there and read the little plaque there, and the man in the military uniform was Lord Horatio Nelson. Admiral Nelson, and he was responsible for leading the fleet that defeated Napoleon Bonaparte in the 1605 war there. And it's the pillar was there to commemorate the Battle of Trafalgar. That's where it took, and that's why it's called Trafalgar Square. And it was where Britain exercised authority, naval authority, being the strongest navy in the world, naval authority over France. Happened to be that Lord Nelson died in the battle, but Nelson's flagship, I've seen a facsimile of that, a full-size facsimile, was called Victory. And he, in Victory, led 26 ships that were under his command. And Nelson said to his fleet, "England expects that every man will do his duty." Consequently, all the members of the crews of the various ships acknowledged the fact that it was a privilege to live in England, number one, and to serve the king. And it is impossible, and I want you to think about this, it is impossible to think of privilege without the same time thinking about duty and responsibility. You know, today the notion of responsibility is often scorned by people in our culture. They don't want to do what they don't want to do, and they only want to do what they want to do. They all want all of the privileges, but they don't want any of the responsibilities. I want to tell you, that is a bunch of baloney. We must not adopt that as our worldview. I know there's a lot of people that, you know, Uncle Sam now has turned into Papa Sam. And you look at all the restaurants around town, you look at all the businesses, and you know what they all have there? They have help wanted signs. You know why? Because people, rather than do their duty, would rather just be on Papa Sam's gimme roll. Thankfully, in Wisconsin, that's coming to an end, and I guess governmentally, that's coming to an end as well. But I want to tell you, true believers, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a privilege to be a true believer, to know that I have an eternal home. But I also want to say this, along with that privilege comes responsibilities as a believer. It is not just for us to sit back in the shade and sip lemonade and have fire insurance. That is not why we're saved. We're saved unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So don't just sit back and sour. I know many of you, I'm talking to the choir here, I look and you're all serving, you're all doing things for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do want to remind us of four of the seven responsibilities that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't things that we're supposed to do if we want to do, but because we have the privilege of being children of God, we also have the responsibility to behave like children of God and do what we're supposed to do. Number one, the responsibility to be the salt of the earth. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, you know this, you could probably quote it. Let me get it here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, ye are. It doesn't say ye should be, it says ye are. So God expects us to do this. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. I can think of at least three purposes for salt. Now, I like potato chips, but I have to be very careful. Number one, I'm diabetic, and so they are a starch, and so I can't eat too many of them. But when I eat potato chips, it isn't very long. You know what happens? I get thirsty. I get thirsty. In fact, I like salt in general. If you come over to my table for dinner, here's the salt that I have on my table. I have black salt from Hawaii. Okay? And then next to the black salt from Hawaii, I have pink salt from Nepal. And next to the pink salt from Nepal, I have the red salt. This is true, isn't it, kids? Yep. They've been going. And one of the kids got this thinking it was pepper. I said, no, that's salt. You know, that black stuff's not pepper, that's salt. But anyway, I have salt. But we're supposed to be salty Christians, and we're supposed to make people thirsty. Now, what am I talking about? The Lord expects us to create a thirst for knowing Him. You know, as people observe you, do they see your stability? One of the worst jobs, in fact, I presume it's the worst job I ever had, was being the foreman of 36 women in the liquid department at Amway in Michigan. I'll tell you what, that was a horrible job. They would try all kinds of tricks. They would try to get specific jobs that they wanted and all that kind of thing. But I resisted all of that junk. But the interesting part of it was, because I wouldn't succumb to their advances, because I wouldn't, they could cry and I would just tell them, you know, get yourself dried off and do your job or go home. I was real sympathetic. But anyway, the point of the matter was, it's a very interesting thing. When you have a good testimony, you do make people thirsty, because I remember on numerous occasions when they were having marital problems, when they were having home problems, when one of their kids was sick, one of their parents was sick, you know what they would do? They would come and search me out. And they didn't want other people to know this, but they would come and search me out and say, would you pray? Would you pray? And they would give me the name. See, our job is to try and make people thirsty. Do they see your calmness when you face trials, or are you wringing your hands? Do they see the peace that passes all understanding in your life? I understand there's difficult times. I face difficult times. You face difficult times. But Christians should face it differently. I think of probably the most difficult time to next to wondering whether I was going to lose my wife or not was the last few weeks of my dad's life on earth. We took care of him in my house for 12 years, and my dad was in so much pain. It was a very difficult time. And I look back and I wonder, how in the world did I get through it? But I have the answer. the Lord was there strengthening Linda and I. And I had people from this church and my own family coming alongside to help. And so, you know, it's the believer's job to make the unbeliever thirsty to know, what makes you different? How can you get through this without losing your cool, without threatening? Because as believers, we are to be salt, and we are, I believe, to create a thirst in unbelievers to know our Jesus. The second thing, aspect of salt is a preservative. Linda's dad, Don, he likes sardines. I think that I've tried sardines 3 times in my life. I bought cans of sardines. You can get them in different flavors. Number one, after I open them, I can hardly stand the smell of them. And number two, I have tried them on 2 occasions. Boy, were they hard to get down and keep down. But anyway, here's the deal. The thing that keeps those sardines preserved is salt. And some of you have been with me on one of the 6 trips that I've gone to Israel, and we go to a little town there, and they've done a lot of excavation there on the Sea of Galilee, and they've discovered that it's a fishing village. And what they did is they brought the fish in and then salted them and shipped them all over the Middle East. Why? Because they did not have refrigeration in that day, so salt preserved food, especially meat, and it kept it from spoiling. Now, I'm telling you, if ever we need salty Christians, it is today. Believers in Jesus Christ are to be preservatives in the world because the world is inherently evil. And the society is ungodly, and the unredeemed have corrupt, sinful natures, and believers need to step into the situation. You know, the reason that there is now passed in Texas the heartbeat law, when a kid has a heartbeat, they cannot abort in Texas. You know why? Because it's a bunch of Christians like us. We're a pro-life church. Why do you think that we have the Alpha Women's Center? Why do you think we have Baptist for Life, the Access Women's Center? You see, we're trying to be preservative and teach biblical values and biblical standards. You see, we're the salt. Can you think of what it would be like if we wouldn't have stood for one man, one woman marriage? I mean, the LGBTQ agenda, it's being held back in some degree because Christians are salt and light. There's a lot of areas that are like that. And woe be unto this world, I've told you this, and I'm not swearing, but all hell's going to break loose when the rapture comes. Because guess what? We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and he that let will let till he be taken out of the way. So where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives right here. When we're taken out of the way, there is no letting, there is no restraining. And that's what let means in the King James Version of the Bible, to restrain. It takes us out, and that's why we need to stand against. That's why I wrote the book on critical race theory, that they're trying to brainwash our kids and our college kids on this, because of the fact that everybody, they say, if you're not black, you're a racist. I hate to tell you, I'm not a racist. God made of one blood all nations. And I just want to tell you that just because of what they say doesn't make it true. We need to teach the truth, because the truth will make you free. And that's what preservative Christians do. They want us to stay in our 4 little walls. You know, we go out on Thursday nights and we urge everybody to take these tracts and hand them out to people. And I've had people say to me, because you come to the door and there's a big sign that says, "No soliciting." And I remember knocking on a door and lady saying, "Can't you read the sign, no soliciting?" I said, "I'm not soliciting anything. I'm giving something for free." Well, she got frustrated there. She still wouldn't take the packet. But you know what? They would like it a lot. And at least temporarily, they would let Christians worship and sing in the four walls of the church. But they don't want you to take your truth into the public realm. That is why so many of the things that I post get that little tag on them, you know. And so far I haven't been completely knocked off, though I've had three things taken down. We need to be salt and light in our culture. Excuse me, I'm not to light yet. We need to be the preservative in our culture, standing for the truth. And that's what I'm talking about. We live in an evil world. Salt creates thirst. Salt is a preservative. So do all you can. You know, when somebody else is giving their opinions, that's open and free for you to talk about biblical values. You can talk, when they start saying, "Well, yeah, you ought to," and I hate the churches that are compromising now. I will not stop anybody who's a homosexual or lesbian coming to First Baptist Church, but I refuse to follow what Milwaukee City says, that I can't try and talk somebody else out of, because it's illegal for me to tell them that they can be changed. Well, I've led people to the Lord Jesus Christ that were in that lifestyle, and guess what? They were in that lifestyle, but they became new. Paul says, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." And aren't you glad that you can be washed? But that's preservative. Finally, in point number one, salt enhances flavor. That's why I got so many different salts there. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." You know what? I'm not trying to brag, but I haven't had to drink. In fact, I don't drink. And I've had a lot of fun in my life. I mean, I had a great time of fellowship with you and Debbie today. And you know, we did drink today. But it was water, and I'm the exception. I had lemon in my water. But you know what? We had a great time of fellowship today. I mean, people who think that the Christian life is boring, there's nothing more exciting to me than the opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ and see them set free from their sins. I've been able to travel all over the United States and all over the world and preach. I mean, that's exciting to me. Linda and I actually enjoy each other. I mean, you know, some people, they get married and they tolerate one another. I know sometimes she tolerates me, but she loves me. But we actually enjoy each other. We have so much in common. Our prayer times together in the morning, our Bible study together in the morning, we sometimes get lost in that because there's so many needs and so many things to be thankful for the Lord for. I'm just telling you that Christians living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in obedience to Christ will inevitably be used of God to salt other people's life, to enhance other people's life. You see, when there is sorrow, you can lend comfort. You can lend comfort. A lady called me up and thank God, God intervened and healed her, and we would talk. I couldn't go to the hospital and see her, but we would talk and I would pray with her, and she was quite frustrated, and yet this morning she got me aside and said, "Pastor, I want to thank you. I'm just telling you that you can be salt because when there's sorrow, when there's a challenge, you can lend comfort. When there's strife, you can seek to bring peace. When there's hurt, you can seek to bring healing. That's what flavors other people's lives. And then I have a great deal of fun flavoring people's lives. When we had the church picnic yesterday, and you got little ones from 5-year-old, I guess I was the oldest one there playing ball, 72 years old. But I was having a great deal of fun there because I make everybody be a hitter. You see, it's not about who wins or who loses, but you know, there's no balls. I get them all up there, and then Steve, he spells me when I get tired, and then while they're back there, I saw a bunch of the guys working with two of the young boys who don't know much about baseball, teaching them how to hold their bats, and man, you're adding salt to their life. And they were smiling and having fun. No, you don't hold your bat like this, and no, you got to stand at the plate like this. But you're adding to their life, and they see the Christian love that's one for another. It's fun being a salty Christian. It's fun being a flavoring Christian. So we have a responsibility, and it is a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be salt. Number two, we have a responsibility to be light. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and move on to the next few verses, 14 through 16. Ye are the light. Jesus said when he was in the world, he was the light of the world. But you know who's the light of the world now? If the world is going to be lit, you know who it's going to be lit by? It's going to be lit by Christians. If you hide your light, I mean, Doc Carriger was talking about that in his message. If you hide your light under a bushel, man, oh man, you're going to stumble in the darkness. But it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I love that illustration, preacher. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I've told you this before, but for a number of years I was a spelunker. I explored caves in Michigan. I explored caves in Indiana. I explored caves in Arkansas. I explored caves in Kentucky. I've explored caves all over. My cave exploring days are over. I just cannot crawl on my knees anymore, and I weigh a few more pounds. I was about his size when I was exploring caves, not this way, but this way. But anyhow, I remember one time I was taking a youth group, and we were exploring a cave in southern Indiana, and this is a wet cave, and I always take three kinds of light with me. And I take carbide lanterns, and then I take flashlights, and then I take candles with me just in the event that things really go bad. And then I had waterproof matches so that we could do that. But we're walking in the water, and we all have our carbide lantern come, and the guys are close with me, and I'm moving along, and all of a sudden we come to a deep spot, and we went underwater, and our carbide lanterns went out. Now, I want to tell you something. When there is no light, it is dark. And you cannot, literally, you cannot see in darkness, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. So spitting and sputtering, I got myself out and got the other three guys out, got over to the edge so that we could sit there, and I'm getting through my bag. My flashlight wouldn't work because it was before waterproof flashlights, so the flashlight wouldn't work right then. I would ended up taking it apart and It would take a while to dry out our lamps and relight them. So I got out a candle and a waterproof match, and I lit the match and lit the candle. But I am telling you, that little candle encouraged our hearts, Doc. And then we were able to clean off our carbide lanterns and get things dried off and relight our carbide lanterns to go on there, because darkness causes you to stumble. You don't know where you're going. So light is meant to shine, and light is meant to give direction. Sinners are in darkness, and the problem is sinners love darkness rather than light. Why? They don't want their sins exposed. But the presence of a Christian in the world is one that lights the darkness, not only in the sense that God's truth enlightens darkened hearts. Let's look at John chapter 1. I believe it's John chapter 1. Let me look there and we'll see. Yep, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It couldn't put it out. "There was a man, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to the light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." While Jesus was in the world, he shined his light. But we now are to bring forth that light. And aren't you glad that somebody brought the light to you and got you out of the darkness of sin? Amen? What a blessing that is. But also, there's the sense of good deeds that must be evident for all to see. And indeed, our good deeds will be evident if they are performed according to the principles that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us. And notice especially that the good deeds isn't to make us stand out, but according to Matthew, it is to glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so it isn't to pat ourselves on the back, it's to show forth and to magnify the Lord and what He's done for us. So, we're the salt of the earth. We're responsible to be the salt of the earth. We're responsible to be the light of the world. And we're responsible to be the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. It says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And now watch this now. "After we're reconciled, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." How that, or to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world. Why does the world need to be reconciled to Christ? I'll read the rest of the verse in a minute. It's because we're at enmity with God. We're at opposed to God. We're on the opposite side. We need to get back and be at peace one with another. It says, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." An ambassador is an official representative of a nation's leader appointed to declare the leader's will to whomsoever he is sent. From a biblical point of view, all Christians are ambassadors of their King, even Jesus. We are called by Christ to take the gospel of reconciliation to those who are lost. We're not to taint it with our own thoughts. We're to present the pure, unadulterated message of reconciliation. Our reconciliation is based on the salvation that Jesus Christ provides. It is accepted only by faith. You know John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It isn't something you deserve. It isn't something you can earn. It's a free gift. But what are the marks of an ambassador? I mean, you got some yokels out there claiming that they're preachers. They claim that they're ambassadors for Christ, but they're not, because an ambassador must be a citizen. There's a lot of things called churches that shouldn't be called churches at all. Why? Because an ambassador needs to be in Christ. An ambassador needs to be born again. You can't be an ambassador if you're not even a citizen of the country. You know, I could say, well, I speak about half a dozen phrases of French, so I'm going to be the French ambassador. Ah, bonjour, monsieur. So you can't be the ambassador. You can't even talk French. Well, yes, I can, croissant. No, you have to be a citizen. You have to be born again. An ambassador must be above reproach. Look at verse 17 of our passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There needs to be a change. We taught our kids a little song. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. I tell people all the time, I've been working with a man. He thinks he's been born again, but there's absolutely no fruit. I can't even find one dried raisin in his life. He's living in immorality, been in jail 3 times. Now, if there was a genuine born again, I said, you need to examine yourself, brother, whether you be in the faith. And God keeps the books. I understand all that. But there needs to be some. Christians aren't sinless. I understand. I'm not sinless, but Christians do sin less. But, you know, you have to be above reproach to be an ambassador. And as I was talking with this man, he never prays. He never goes to church. He never reads his Bible. And that's by his own admission. But if you're going to be an ambassador, you got to be in contact with the King. You got to be in contact with the throne. The problem is that there's too many Christians. They eat on Sunday. By that, I mean they come to church and they hear the Word of God. But you know what? There isn't much contact in prayer the rest of the week. There isn't much food spiritually the rest of the week. Man, oh man, you can't be an ambassador if you're not in contact with the throne. We are ambassadors of Christ. We need to be directed by Him and empowered by Him so that we can communicate His message. Ephesians 6:20 makes that clear. And he or she must be loyal. An ambassador must be wholly loyal to the King. Matthew 6:24, by way of application, no man can serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. And the illustration they give is you can't serve God and money, but you can't serve God and anybody else. So we are to be an ambassador. We're to try and get people who are at enmity with God, at peace with God. And the only way to get people to be at peace with God, who are at enmity with God, is by sharing with them the life-giving gospel. They have to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You know, I like to use this, but there's so many people who think if you're trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent, and help little old ladies across the street, that you're ready for heaven. There is nothing true about that. My Methodist minister told me, well, you got to keep the Beatitudes, and that's how you're sure you're going to heaven. What a big lie! What a big lie! Oh, Davy, you're a fine Christian boy. Well, when he said that, I knew better than that, because I beat up on my sister. I stole cookies, and I knew how to arrange them so that Mom didn't know one was gone, or at least I thought she didn't know how it was gone. And she told me not to play with Larry Lake across the street because he was kind of a bad boy, but I'd sneak and play with Larry Lake across the street when she wasn't around or when she was busy. So, oh, Davy, you're a fine Christian boy. No, I knew that. But then when he told me that, I'm so thankful for that Methodist Sunday school teacher who straightened it around, because I knew in my heart I was a sinner. Even as a kid, I knew I was a sinner. And we need to make sure when we're presenting the gospel that people understand that they're lost, because nobody can get found until they understand that they're lost. Well, let me wrap it up. I know I'm going to go over a little bit, but we're an ambassador. Number four, let me finish up. We're responsible to be Christ's servants. Romans chapter 6, 18 through 22. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servant. You know, that's a kind word. You know what that word is? It's doulos in the Greek. You know what that means? It means slave. Oh, that has a bad connotation in the United States of America. Ah, you're a racist. Being made free from sin, you became a servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, Paul said, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now watch this. For as ye have yielded your members servants, same word, slaves, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so yield your members as slaves, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from righteousness. Now we'll look at this. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh. You read those. Oh, I don't want to stand up and say, and then list off that. Yeah, I liked that when I was... No. When you get saved, you're the fruit of the Spirit. Now that's something to be thankful for. But it says, and what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Yeah, I was an embezzler. I was the best embezzler that there was. I stole thousands of dollars. Are you kidding? Nobody's going to stand up and say that. It says, for the end of those things is death. But then I like verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, ye became the servants, the slaves to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Having been set free from sin, what does that mean to be free from sin and to become a slave of righteousness? It means sin is no longer your boss or your master. I understand we still have an old nature. I learned to drive on a 1946 GMC pickup. We had a large field, and it was a stick shift, and I'd put that baby in gear and take off and punch the clutch and spin the dirt around, but I learned how to do slides and learned how to do things. You don't do that on the road, but I did learn how to drive there. You see, but what happened with my fooling around with that old truck, one day the clutch went out. And, you know, you put it in gear and let out the clutch and punched on the gas, and you know what happened? Nothing. But the good part by the illustration is this. When you put Jesus Christ in the driver's seat as a believer, Jesus has put your sin nature in neutral, but you know what the devil does? The devil says, put me in gear. Put me in gear. Let me run your life. You see, it means no longer is sin your boss. Now righteousness is your boss, and we're to serve righteousness instead of sin. It isn't right to think about pleasing your old boss when your job changes. We are to be sin, or we're to be slaves of righteousness. What does it mean to be a slave? A slave was more, a slave is given orders by his master. One Greek scholar defines a slave in these terms. One born into a condition of slavery. One whose will is swallowed up in another. One who is bound to his master, only broken by death. One who serves his master to the disregard of his own interests. And the following was once true in regards to our slavery to sin. We were born as slaves. Our will was swallowed up and captive in the will of sin within ourselves. Our bondage to sin was so strong that only death, spiritually dying with Christ on the cross, could break that bondage. We were so enslaved to sin that we served it to the disregard of our own interests, even when sin destroyed us. Now, the following is true in regard to our slavery to righteousness. We are born again and now serve as slaves to righteousness. Our own will is swallowed up in the will of God. It is His will that matters to us, not our own. We are bound to Jesus with bonds that can only be broken by death. And since He has triumphed over death and given us eternal life, those bonds will never be broken because we'll be forever with the Lord. Now we willingly serve Jesus Christ to the disregard of our own interests. Because we are free from sin, we never have to sin, though, listen to me, it is inevitable because we still have our flesh until we're resurrected to glory. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I fight it all the time. But we can have victory in Jesus. We can say no to sin and make it stick. I've said, and I said earlier, Christians are not sinless, but Christians do sin less. When we do sin, what should we do? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children. John's an old man. He's writing to Christians. My little children, these things I write unto you. Here's the goal. that ye sin not. That's the target, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, here it is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what the advocate is? That's a defense attorney. When Satan stands before God and slanders us, Jesus Christ is our propitiation, and he intervenes, says, that man's not guilty, and here's why. He shows his pierced hands because we have been bought with a price. Amen? If you're going to be a slave, don't be a slave to sin. Be a slave to Jesus because he's a benevolent taskmaster. He snatched us out of the dominion of darkness, and we are now in the kingdom of his dear Son. And I say amen to that. We know that in the power of Jesus Christ, we can resist temptation. And that's what Jesus Christ wants us to be concerned with. We are to be his servants and his slaves. But if we fall down, you know what he wants us to do? Get up. Get clean, confession, and get back busy for the Lord. Now, we've looked at four responsibilities. We are responsible to be the salt of the earth. We are responsible to be the light of the world. We are responsible to be the ambassadors of Christ. And we are responsible to be Christ's servants. I believe that I know everybody's testimonies here this evening, but if there's anybody here this evening that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, man, get it nailed down like that one man did this morning. And know for sure that when you take your last breath, you step into the presence of the Lord. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around.